1 John 4:10, that's the lead out verse there. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. More than 2,000 years ago, a star appears in the east, and as a beacon, if you will, our guide, the new arrival, the pronouncing the Messiah, Jesus. It was this star that leads the Magi to Jesus. The same star leads us to Jesus in the season of Advent. So if you remember, Advent means coming. So in the next few weeks, we're looking forward in great expectation and great anticipation. We're remembering the coming as a babe, baby Jesus. We're thinking of the Christmas story, what led up to that, what went on in that, and what we see within those pages of scripture text that we look and read. As his coming again in the future is also proclaimed, so we anticipate Jesus Christ coming. Meanwhile, this star, the Christmas story, signals brightest love ever shown. Love that never gives up. Love that conquers sin and death. Love that surrounds us daily. So it fills us eternally. Perfect love. Jesus' love. God's love. Personified. So as we unpack this gift of love, the message here through the birth of Christ, there's a few things to remember. First, we talk about God's love. We're not talking about love for God. We're not talking about love for God. We're talking about God is love. God is love. And so we're referring to his divine nature of love, his quality. His love was poured out for us. Love that he showed to humanity, to mankind. Love that he shows to you and I, which reveals of his own inner being. It shows a bit of God and who he is, and we can see this. God's love finds expression in everything that he says and everything that he does. For example, we see his love when he brought his son, and Jesus comes in obedience and comes to earth, lives amongst us, to this earth to be our Savior. And so this was an exercise of his goodness, God's love towards individual sinners, towards mankind. An exercise of his grace, his love. This is Jesus for you and I. Second thing, when you look at God's love, you want to take note of the measure of his love. How vast it is, if you will. How much did he give up for you and I? I would say all. What did it cost him? It cost him all. It cost his life. And his humanity especially. His love, boundless and extravagant. We get to see that. And so, did he give you his best? Oh, absolutely. So, can you give him your best, your heart, your life? You might ask, do you see his love? Where do you see his love? How is it personified? And can you simply accept his love? That may be the hardest thing sometimes. Thirdly, remember the heart of the people of Israel. Think back with me for a moment. At the time of Jesus' birth, 400 years, they didn't hear. There was no message, no word. The people were looking, they were anticipating. They know the scriptures, they know things. The God's people knew this, and they were looking in anticipation. A word from God was absent for this period of time. They searched for him. They cried out for him. They struggled to believe even, probably. And then God still loved them in the midst of all that time period. They look expectantly anticipation for this new king to come. Jesus, the anointed one, who would bring peace to his people. And we already studied some of that and saw how they got some of that mixed up, God's people did, and they were looking for an earthly king, an earthly reign. So as this a star appears in the dark night, they knew God's love never failed them. Here it's being fulfilled. And so take a copy of the Word of God. The first text that we're going to be looking at this morning hour is Matthew chapter 1. Here's a few passages that we're going to be unpacking, looking at God's love based upon Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is where we're going to be. But before we go any further together as a family, let's pray and ask God's blessing on his Word once again. Father, thank you for the truth found in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for even the scratching of the surface that we're doing this morning as we're kind of looking at God's love, that you loved us and what that looks like, and really maybe asking some hard questions in our lives as we do this. May you show and teach us this morning, how we pray this in your Son's name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they became together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So turn with me also to another passage, and we were there in 1 John, but 1 John 4, 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Move on down to verse 10, and it reads, In this love that we have loved, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we'll explain that word here later on in a moment. Ephesians chapter 3 is another verse I want to kind of look at together with you guys and keep following along. And Ephesians 3, 17, starting 17 down to 19 says this, And so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength and comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see the overflowing depth of God's love, even in those simple verses? Through the Christmas story, God shows us love. Here's what we need to remember, I believe, during this season. Some things to walk away with, if you will. Love, God is love. And the whole big God story throughout the pages of Scripture, from cover to cover, shows God's love. And so it shows his love for his people and that desire to see that relationship grow and nurture. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, if you remember when that serpent convinced them, you know, the fallen angel Lucifer, you know, to doubt God. And God has specifically said, you know what, here's my instructions. You can have anything, but don't eat of this tree. Satan comes in and deceives them, and they listen to Satan's lies. Did God really say that? Is that really what God wanted for you? So Adam and Eve grew in desire to be independent, I believe, and you can see some of that. And they believed the serpent, and they ate of the fruit. So as a result, sin enters the world. From that point on, the relationship between man and God was broken. And so that needed to be restored. And that's being restored, and it has been restored in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Yet in God's love for his people, he made a plan, a redemption plan. And he redeems us through the work of Christ on the cross, through that blood shed for you and I. A plan to bring us back into relationship, a healthy love relationship. He promised a Savior, a Messiah, a King to save us from our sins. Now we see that God keeps his promises. We've seen it as we studied it and personally have walked through the pages of Scripture together. In addition, we know that he'll keep his promises in return for all who believe. And so that's important to understand. So as we read this Christmas story of a baby being born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, and shepherds being informed by the angel showing up in a bright light, and the Magi seeing the star in the sky and following after, and all these characters went and came and worshipped. Here's why they worshipped him. The baby was a demonstration of God's love. God keeping his promises, following through on what he said, coming down to this earth as a babe, being born, raised, and lived amongst us, which was a combination of a long history of love from the beginning of Jesus forward to this event in history. I love what J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God. It states this, God's love is an exercise of his goodness towards individual sinners whereby having identified himself with their welfare, he has given them his son to be their savior and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relationship. That's powerful. That's deep. That word defines love. The world defines love. Romantic feelings, acts of kindness with conditions, strings attached, that is. If we were to analyze God's love, we see that God's love is an exercise of his goodness. It's part of who he is. One author states this as well. The goodness in God is that perfection in God which prompts him to deal extravagantly, and I love the choice of that word, with all his creation. It's an affection with what he's created, us, mankind. His feeling towards his creation, which is you and I. God loves, does not depend upon us. I want to show you a clip.
Golden, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golden, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
Then you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too.
Well, I think you got the point there. I've always got a kick out of that. I think I've referred that to often. I don't know when I first saw that movie, A Fiddler on the Roof. It's not something we have to earn or perform or maintain. That was kind of the message. I mean, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Do I love you? Well, you know what? God's love starts with him. God, he is love. It's his nature. It's his character. His goodness towards sinners. You know, it's set in his mercy. It's set in his grace for you and I. In fact, he pours out his love to those who by nature are filled with corruption towards him. Embitterment, a void, an emptiness, a hatred, a stiff-neckedness. He loves those who are unlovely. He loves those who are unlovable. And so God's love is free, is spontaneous, it's uninvoked, it's uncaused. God loves people because he has chosen to love them. Think on that for a moment. I mean, think about that. Just a little side note. In the Greek and Roman world in the New Testament, this kind of love was never heard of. Their gods were often seen lusting after women, and nor would their gods ever love the sinners. In fact, when Paul wrote this letter to the New Testament using that word agape to express God's unconditional love, that was a new term. And we're going to unpack that more and give you a little bit of the history through another clip later on here this morning. But notice Ephesians with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, what's recorded in the pages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is a great demonstration of God's love. It says this: even as he has chosen us, handpicked us, if you will, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be wholly blameless before him. In love, that's that word agape being used there, unconditional love, he predestined us. He adopted us to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God's designed all this. God's love was selected from for you. You know, he made choices to bless you. He loves you. He loves me. He gives all the benefits that he offers to you from the very beginning. This is our God. This is how he loves. In goodness, his love is extravagant. And so at Christmas time, it's interesting to watch the gift giving that goes on and hearing stories and whatnot. Some people have the gift of giving. Really, they do. They remember what the person likes. They store it away and they remember it and they buy it. They wrap it. Special joy, an excitement comes with that giving. They enjoy doing that. In contrast, some people have a hard time receiving gifts. They worry about what someone gave them. They stress over receiving a gift. You know, it's reality. My prayer is this, you know, is that you see the gift of God's love. That's our message for today, this Advent, the gift of God's love. You pause for a moment, and you look at his depth of his love, because it's extravagant. And you engage, and you encourage, and you to basically simple reflect upon. Accept that God loves you for who you are. You exist. It's not bound to time, space, or merit. It's not bound by limits, understanding of it all, because I don't fully understand it all. It's a love for God's goodness that is worth focusing on, really, and reflecting upon. When Jesus was born into this world, it was an exercise of God's goodness in the flesh. Came down amongst us and lived amongst us. Let's look at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It states this on down to 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love, there's the word agape again, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. That's exciting stuff. The second thing to remember during this Advent season is this: God's love is enough for us today, tomorrow, and always. It's enough. So do you even have a hard time loving God? Got to ask that question, you know. Do you ever have a hard time accepting love from him? I answer yes to some of those things. I think, yeah, there's a period. And now I find myself saying, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Do you ever doubt that his love is enough to cover everything? You don't know what I did, Pastor. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've seen. You know, I've listened. God's love is enough. Do you ever doubt that his love is enough to cover everything? Or that his love is enough to cover the pain or the hurt that's in your heart? You know, we have friends, and there's a story of one of them that I'm not going to get into great details with, but I firmly believe they have, because of the pain that they experience, they have a hard time forgiving and accepting and moving forward. And it's real. I'm just saying, but look at God. Look what he's done. Move forward. Think of the Christmas story characters for a moment. Think about his goodness. God poured out his love to you, no matter how unlovable, no matter how unworthy you feel. He pours this out unendingly. Think of the Christmas story, and think of the people that were involved for a moment. They didn't fit the most lovable, per se. And if you have a box of, hey, this is someone I can love, this is a perfect idea, you know, of this person or their character. They were quite young couple, gauge couple. They were average, you know. They were shepherds. They were smelly shepherds that dealt with sheep, you know, kind of the lower class, if you studied that out. a group of foreign mystics, you know, these, you know, the Magi coming, traveling from a distance. I mean, these are some of the people that are in the story. Notice the details here with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Mary is this young teenage girl from Nazareth, coming from a relatively probably poor background and poor family heritage. And Mary was a believer. She looked forward to the coming Messiah, and who was sensitive to the Lord's will. And that's Mary. She was humble, and she reverenced this message being brought to her in ways. You see that. But she was normal, not deserving of this honor. And Joseph, you know, he was this craftsman, a construction worker, if you will, a carpenter, masonry worker. He was this righteous man who was engaged to Mary because he kept himself right and pure, which more serious in those days because the finding out of her being pregnant during their engagement, betrothal period, was a scandal. It was time where the wedding, you know, just in preparation, could have got out and could have been just a catastrophe. In the meantime, God chooses this couple to take care of his begotten son, Jesus. His son who becomes man amongst us, dies for you and my sins, so that we would become that, so he becomes that mediator between God and mankind. Why was this significant? As we think on this text, as we think on these things, as this Advent, and we talk about love, why was this significant? After reading God's word about coming Messiah, Mary should have been looking into the eyes, Mary would be looking in the eyes of baby Jesus, the Savior of the world, God's most precious gift, unmeasurable gift, the most supreme gift to mankind. This son, this gift would change the world. Change history. The point is this. If you base love on the measure of it, then God's love is beyond valuable, beyond measure. It's extravagant. God's love is like that. And we know this because the gift of his son demonstrates the depth of God's love, leading all the way up to the cross where he dies for you and I. His love came down to pay for our sins. And look with me at the text that we began with, 1 John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through on down to 10. So 1 John 4, 9. In this, the love, that's that agape word again, of God was made manifested, visible. We could see it among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might live and breathe and a blessed life because of his work, because of what he's done. In this agape, there's that word again, love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He agaped us. And sent his son to be the propitiation, meaning, told you how to define that word, the payment. The payment for our sins. He's going to die for us. This is worth opening up your heart, your soul, your mind to receive. This is worth pondering on. And thinking on and waking up and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you for loving me, this unlovable person. And draw deeper into that relationship with God. It's worth it. I love the prayer that Paul offered to the Ephesians, which is my prayer for the family of God here today. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses chapter 3, 17 on down to 19, which says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, the center of all your thoughts and actions, that is, through faith that you being rooted, that's firmly established, grounded in love, agape again, may have strength to comprehend, that's to take hold of, to obtain, to understand, with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, to learn to know, to understand. So, to know this and understand this, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the deep, rich fullness of God. Which brings us really to this third thing to remember during this season. The third thing is this. We can love because He first loved us. We can love because He first loved us. So when we understand the depth of God's love, when we take hold and receive God's love in our hearts and our lives, it should flow from over and out of us. It should bubble over and to those around us. Others that are in our lives should be impacted. I have a fresh bottle of water. You're welcome. So, in fact, our whole way of defining love, okay, should be redefined to match Jesus' type of love. And so, whatever concept we've had in the past, let's define it by God's love and what He shows us. We should love the unlovable. We should love those who drive us crazy at times. Love those who bring us to the deepest of hurts and pains at times. That's not easy, right? Out of the resource of God's love in and through us, because we're in Christ Jesus, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's a little video that'll kind of visually, I believe, make it even more clear, kind of unpacked it for us. It's a little lengthy, but it really defines things quite well. So let's roll this video clip. It's from the Bible Projects, The Advent of Love, and what it looks like.
Famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So, one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So, love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like, love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Can you say those two words in Hebrew? Jesus Christ, as we live out this week, as we live out this season, as we live in anticipation of Christ coming back, calling us home, I really want to challenge us and wrap things up. Remember the meaning of the season. As Christ was born, we have full view of God's love in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And so it was God's goodness. He sent us his Son. Jesus' obedience to his Father, dying on the cross for you. All right, given is the Spirit that lives within the hearts of each and every believer. His love never gives up. His love conquers sin and death. His love is perfect. So receive it. Accept it. His love exists. As you understand the depth of his love, may you find strength to model it to others. And that's sometimes the hardest thing that we have doing. I know I do. Romans 5, in closing, verse 6 on down to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture, and thank you for, as we look at your extravagant love poured out for all of us, may we take time in the days and weeks until you come, continually pondering and reflecting on and digging deeper and understanding more fully your how much you loved us. And then to live in appreciation, to live what you model. You know, loving the unlovable, the ones that he died on the cross. I just think of the two on the cross, the ones that were considered thieves that were hanging there next to him. And he turns to the one especially and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He loved the unlovely. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you, love your people that are sitting here amongst me and those who are unable to make it. We commit to this day to you, and we look forward to your return, we pray in your Son's name. And all God's people said.